speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
Have you ever given consideration to the importance of love? Love not from a world standpoint, but from a biblical perspective. Take into consideration from the Bible, at least some 553 times the word love appears in both the Old and the New Testament. In the New Testament, there are three major words, four in all, but three major words often that we come across for a word. One is eros, which is a love that a husband and wife, a man and woman, have between each other. Another is phileo, and that is the type of love that we express and enjoy as brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a brotherly love. The third is the most important of all, and that is agape. Sometimes it appears in the form of agapeo, in fact, usually more times than not. And literally what that is that represents the type of love that God has for us and the type of love that we must have as Christians for all of humanity. We are to love one another the same way as which God loves us. And you and I know, as we've discussed before, agape love is a sacrificial, never-ending love. Love is very important to God. It is a big thing that we love God, that we love one another, that we love all of humanity. And yet at the same time, while God puts this on the table as a very significant part of who we are, you and I would do well to admit that sometimes it's easier to love some people than what it is to love others. But God does not want us to have that difficulty. God wants us to love in an agape manner, a sacrificial love without end. It's interesting, too, as you read from the New Testament specific to this, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is oftentimes among scholars noted as the love chapter of the Bible, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints at Corinth, is speaking with reference to the way in which those at Corinth had viewed miraculous works or manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Many were clinging to and wanting the gift of tongues. Others were desirous of the gift of prophecy. And others then were looking for the gift of inspiration, direct divine knowledge. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, defines that these things that the people were desiring, that they were seeking after in life, is that there would come a time when these would be no more. In fact, he says that whether there be prophecy, it shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, that is divine inspiration, it shall vanish away. And then he goes on to identify, though, in the context of this, is that the greatest of all things is love. He finishes this chapter out by saying, "And now abides faith, which we still have, and faith comes by hearing, hope," and that is hope of an eternal life in heaven with God someday. But he says, "And the greatest of these is love." Love is the most important aspect of our walk and our relationship with God and our being able to serve God faithfully here in this world. Why is love so important to God? Well, the Scripture tells us that God is love. What does that mean? It means that God is the epitome of what love is really and truly all about. And therefore, as Christians, we must have that same type of love in our lives. What must be the directions, then, of our love? Well, to begin with, we must have a love for God. As we think with reference to loving God, I want us to first understand is that not everyone loves God. That's a shocker to those of us who are Christians, is it not? Who are those people who would not love God? Well, atheists, they don't believe in God, so therefore they're not going to love Him. If you don't believe Him, you can't love Him. Also, there would be agnostics who question the existence of God, and in questioning the existence of God, they also would not fit the criteria as to what we're spelling out of loving God. But then also there are people who are of religion. For instance, those who are of the Islamic faith, they have their belief in one that they call Allah, and they give their focus, their adoration towards this symbol that represents their religious views. These people, in reality, do not love God because they do not know, they do not believe in the God of the Bible. Yet at the same time, while we're not really shocked at the fact that these people would not believe in God, or rather would not love God, what might surprise us is sometimes people who do believe in Jehovah God, in the eternal God that you and I read of in the Bible and that we believe, these people who do believe in the same God, they find it hard to love God. Why? A lot of times it's because of the things that they're going through in their life. Maybe they're dealing with sickness or disease and they're questioning, why would God, a loving God, allow me to go through this or to go through that? Maybe they've lost a loved one, someone who's very near and dear to them. And again, they question, how could a loving God put us through this trying moment in our life? And friends, the bottom line is that the Scripture is true that says God is love. And in God's love for mankind, He allows us to go through different things no matter what, but yet at the same time, He still expects and deserves our love. Why do we love God? The Bible identifies for us is that we love God because He first loved us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 declares this very explicitly. Well, what do we see in regard to the love that God has for us that then would initiate the love that we are to have for God? You know, in an ultimate manner, we find the love of God, do we not, at the cross. When Jesus Christ willingly surrendered His life for our sins, we find His love. But friends, do we not also find the love of our eternal Father? Remember, the most quoted verse of the Bible is John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And as you read from the context of what Jesus is speaking there in John 3:16, He's referencing, He's pointing to the time in which He would ultimately die a cruel and undeserving death. And in all then, as we love God, no doubt it is a part. Our love for God is a part of what we find that Jesus did and of what the Father did on the cruel cross of Calvary for us. But also, as Christians, we know the love of God every single day, do we not? Every day, God blesses our lives to where He provides the essential things that we have in this world. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation. James chapter 1 and verse 17 declares this. We love God because of the cross. We love God because of what we know He's doing, moving each and every day in our lives. But friends, also, as Christians, we love God because of what He has prepared for us in eternity. He has a home prepared in heaven for each and every one of us. And knowing this sparks, motivates, and drives our love for God, does it not? What type of love must we have for God? What level of love does God deserve of each and every one of us? You see, I believe that the love that we have for God ought to be greater than any love that we have for anything else in this world. Our love for God must be greater than the love that we have for our mother and father and for our children. And the children must love each other, there's no doubt. But at the same time, the love that we have for God is even greater than the love that we have for siblings. In all, God is responsible for the fact that we have family and that we have friends. And God wants us to see the fact that He has put all these people in our lives and therefore love Him, not only because of who He is and all that He represents in our life, but then also for the blessings that we have with one another. Therefore, we love God greater than we love anyone or anything else in this world. Well, to what end then must we express or demonstrate our love for God? Friends, the Bible identifies for us is that the love that we have for God must be demonstrated each and every day in obedience to His will. For instance, whenever a person learns about God from reading and studying from the Scripture, and whenever their faith develops in God, and then they, out of having faith in God and seeing all that God has done and all that God continues to do for us, they then develop a love for God. And the Scripture tells us that if we love God, we keep His commandments. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Well, what is the elementary commandment then, if you would, that God wants us to obey in order for us to be counted as His children? That is when we put Christ on in baptism. Therefore, our relationship with God and a demonstration of our love towards God begins at the point where that we obey Christ in baptism. But friends, it even goes beyond that to where every single day of our life we're looking to the law of God and we're examining the love that we have for God and we're saying, you know, here's the type of life that God wants me to live and therefore I'm going to live it because of the fact that I love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. In all, a love for God pursues a life that is filled with faithfulness and focus constantly upon the reward of heaven. That's what we want in the end, is it not? To be able to go to heaven, not simply because of what heaven is. God gives us a description of heaven, if you would, in the book of Revelation chapter 21. And yet at the same time, I want to caution us and to say that we should not take everything that we read in the book of Revelation as literal language. It's not. It's apocalyptic language, symbols and codes. Yet at the same time, what God is showing us from the way in which He describes heaven in Revelation chapter 21 is that it is much more magnificent. It is far better than anything that we will ever be able to see or to experience here in this world. And therefore, we ought to aspire to be there. But you know the greatest thing about heaven, friends, is to know that we will be able to be in the presence of God and to be surrounded with those of like precious faith in eternity. We are to love God. And the love that we have for God is because He has first loved us. And it must be greater than any love that we ever have for anyone else in this world. And we need to demonstrate that continually in obedience to His will and focus our attention fully upon heaven. And our love for God will be able to be glorifying to Him in that to that level. But then also the Bible identifies to us is that we must have a love for our family. And still I want to start this point off on the same way as what we did with the love for God. Some people find it difficult to love their family. Why? Usually it's because of the things that they've experienced with their family. Take into consideration a child that's been abused or a spouse that's been abused by her husband or vice versa. Those individuals are going to find it difficult whenever they hear a lesson like what we're presenting today about loving your family. They're going to say, how in the world, why should I ever love someone whenever all they ever did was speak down on me? Or why should I love someone because they verbally or because they physically abused me or even sexually? And friends, in all, God is not responsible for those things that we go through. And God wants us to know that He's there to help us through those times that we maybe are facing or have faced, to help us to see things from a different light or from a different perspective. When it comes to the love that we have for our families, I believe that God wants us to cherish each second that He gives us with each other. That we are to take advantage of those moments that God gives us as a family that we might spend with each other. And a lot of times those times we'll talk about centers in and around the holidays. But in reality, shouldn't we create more and more chances for the family to get together? Why? Why is it important for us to cherish these times? Because of the fact that life is not guaranteed tomorrow. In fact, we know that life is very short. The Scripture tells us in the book of James chapter 4 and verse 14 that we do not know what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And therefore, what God is showing us as it deals with our service to Him, but also as it points to this specific matter that I'm discussing now about the love we have for family, is that opportunities come and opportunities go. And we need to recognize that and to take advantage of those chances that we have each day to express and to show our love for one another. But as parents, God tells us then too that the love that we have for our children will be manifest in the fact that we're doing all that we can to train them up to be productive citizens in this world. We live in an age today that's very, very trying. We live in a world today that in many ways I don't recognize. It's not like the world that I grew up in. And I think many of you would also echo the same sentiments on that. We live in a world today where many people think that, you know, that life owes them something. We live in a world today where people think that everything ought to be given to them, that they're entitled to everything under the sun. And whenever they don't get it, then they go out and they riot in the streets. And they tear up things that other people work very hard for. And as parents, we've got to do our job. And I believe here we have some amazing parents who have and who continue to do your job in raising, training your children to be productive citizens in this world. And God wants us to realize is that this is a part of expressing our love towards Him, but also it's a part of demonstrating our love for our families. Is that if we raise them to show them, hey, yes, You ought to want to make decent money. You ought to want to have a good life. But at the same time, the world doesn't owe it to you. You've got to be willing to go out and to earn it. Doesn't that take us all the way back to even in the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, and Adam was told, "You're going to earn your keep by the sweat of your brow"? We still have that before us today. God blesses us, but at the same time, every single one of us have roles to play in life. And parents who love their children train their children to be productive citizens in this world. But then also God shows us is that in loving our family, we are to provide for the well-being of those under our care. We are to do all that we possibly can to earn so that our family can have roof over their head, a place to lay their head of night to rest without the worry of the elements from the outside. We have to do all that is within our power to do to make sure that we provide not only the provisions of life, but that we provide protection for our families, is that they know that we love them because we're there for them. We've got their back. We're not going to let people bully them in life. We're not going to allow someone to come in and to tear them apart. And as mothers and fathers, we express our love to that end. But also, we've got to make sure that our love demonstrates to this very level every single day of our life. But above all, what God wants us to know as it pertains to our love for our families is that we need to do as Christians the Christ-like thing, and that is to raise these precious souls in the Lord. Out of all the things that I've mentioned today, this is the greatest of all, is to raise our children to believe in God. Raise our children to know Jesus Christ to the point to where whenever they are accountable, to the point to where their faith is at the level that it should be in obeying the Lord, is that they put Christ on in baptism, and then that they implement Christ-likeness to their everyday walk of life. We are to have a love for God. We must love our family. But then also the Bible shows us is that we must have a love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We must love our brethren. And again, as we started the first two slides, that we're going to talk about the difficulty, sometimes it can be a challenge to love our brethren. How so? Because sometimes brethren aren't so loving towards us. They may treat us bad. They may speak terribly of us. And therefore, the mindset would say, "I don't like that. I don't care for that person because of what he or she has said or done towards me." And friends, that's not what God shows us with reference to the love that He shows in Jesus Christ our Lord. Think about whenever Jesus was here. Those of the world despised Him, ridiculed Him, but still He embraced them. He wanted their soul to be saved. Even those of His company sometimes. He was betrayed by Judas. He was denied by Peter, but still at the same time, He loved those men. And He wanted nothing but the best for them continually. The Bible shows us that the love that we must have for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. This love considers members to stir up love and good work. The word stir, as it relates to stir up, then shows that we are to incite or to cause. To incite or to cause what? To stir up love. Oh, a lot of people sometimes who are not focused as what God wants them to be focused, they're about stirring things up, all right. But God says that as Christians, we need to stir things up in a positive way. To stir up love. To those who speak illy about us, we need to speak terms of love towards them. To those who try to destroy us, we need to reach out with a helping hand and to say, listen, I don't necessarily care for the way in which you've treated me, but at the same time, you're my brother or sister in Christ. And I want what is best for you. To stir up love and good works continually. But then also, I believe that God shows us that when a brother or sister has things going right in their life, I think that it would do well if those of us who are their brothers and sisters would be there, some of the first there, to shake their hand and to congratulate them and to tell them that we rejoice with them for the positive that they're experiencing at that moment in their life. We need to rejoice with our brethren whenever they have accomplishments in their life. But then also, on the other end, we need to support our church family whenever they're going through challenges. Whenever maybe they've lost a job, we need to be there and to tell them, listen, we love you, we're praying for you, but also it needs to be more than words. We need to show up and to help them financially if they're struggling to that very end. But then in like figure, if maybe they've lost a loved one or they're dealing with a sickness, show up. Let them know how much we care for them. And to support them during these difficult times in which they are facing as a family member in Christ. But then in like figure, the love that we have for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ will be very patient with one another in all things. I think about those who have recently put Christ on in baptism. Some of them are very young, and yet at the same time, they're showing that they're very mature and very responsible. And we love and appreciate them who have done that and who continue to redirect their life. Oh, you're a blessing to us. Thank you to our young ones. We have others then who are a little older who have become Christians, or others then who have been restored. And in that, we've got to think about from time to time is that they may have habits, bad habits, sinful things that they're dealing with, that have been a part of their lives for so long. And therefore, God shows us is that we need to be patient towards these individuals to realize is that, what's that old adage, Rome wasn't built in a day? They're not going to be able to change things just that quick. A complete turnaround. Now, some things they will, but at the same time, it may take time. And we need to be patient and loving towards our brothers and sisters in Christ as they are making those changes, as they are transforming their life to live a life of Christ-likeness. At all times, we need to have a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ and to demonstrate that love without end. But you know, God also shows us from the Scripture that a direction for our love is towards our fellow man. And in this, it doesn't mean, when we think about loving our fellow man, it doesn't mean that we embrace everyone. For instance, the Lord has one church for which Jesus Christ died for. And it's only those who are members of that body that we are in fellowship with. And therefore, whenever God shows us that we are to love our fellow man, hence we love them, but at the same time, those who are on the outside, but at the same time, we can't embrace them and to say that they are a part of the fellowship that we are sharing with each other in Christ. But then also, it does not mean that we are, as a nation even, to allow terrorists to come in and to destroy us. God puts civil leaders into place so that those who are under their care, under their watch, are to be protected and to be kept in safety. But then also, it doesn't mean that whenever a child molester moves in down the street, is that we send our children over to their house to play with them or to play in their yard because we want to show them love. Friends, we have an obligation, do we not, to our children, to our families, to even to protect them. Well, what does it mean then that we are to love our fellow man? In part, I believe God wants us to pay compliments whenever a compliment is due. We do live in a world where a lot of people who are not members of the church, who are part of a denomination, of another religion, they're good, moral, ethical people, and we need to be people who recognize that and to compliment them and then do all that we can to bring them back in line or in line with the truth. There are also people who are not even religious, who are good, moral, ethical, upright people. And we ought to see those people for what it is that they represent on a good way and compliment them. Why? Because it goes a long way oftentimes in helping to open up doors. But then also God shows us when we think about loving our fellow man is that we need to be there for others whenever they're facing difficult times. Well, what does it mean to be there whenever they're facing difficult times? I think God is wanting us to understand that we need to be a friend whenever people feel as if they don't have a friend in the world. We need to be a helper whenever they don't have anyone else around. Or maybe even whenever they do have somebody around. We ought to show up first to help them. For instance, whenever you're out at Walmart and you see a mother and her cart is stacked, and she's got two kids in the cart and she's got one on her arm, and she's looking to the product on the third shelf or the fourth shelf that she cannot reach. You see that. You go over and you help her. Is that not an expression of love towards our fellow man? Or take into consideration, here in Middle Tennessee, we have some of the strongest storms that come through. The winds like to blow here in Middle Tennessee. That's one thing we've learned, Dawn and I have learned over the last 7.5 years. Tornado warnings come around more frequent than we've ever seen anywhere. And when the storm comes through, sometimes our neighbors, sometimes us, suffer damage to our homes, to our trees. It's love towards our fellow man is showing up and helping them during that time of need, demonstrating that we have a care for these individuals during that time. And who knows what that might actually lead to for their soul's sake. But then also, God shows us from the Scripture that we need to deal honestly with every person that we meet in life. What does it mean to deal honest? It means that we're truthful. We were talking about this in class. When it comes to Islam and others out here, they'll tell you what you want to hear. And that's not necessarily being truthful. For instance, with Islam, if you ask those of Islam, personally, whenever we were working in Pennsylvania, there was a guy in Mechanicsburg who had a little convenience store, and he was an Islamist. And I was learning about Islam at that time, and I went into him and stopped there from time to time whenever I was going to Bible studies and such to get gas and sodas and things of that nature. And I asked him, I said, listen, I say, I've been reading from the Quran, and it says that you all are to destroy, to annihilate the infidels. I'm an infidel to you, right? He said, well, yeah. I said, do you think that I'm deserving of death? Oh, no, no. I don't think that you are. But as Ricky pointed out today, they'll tell you whatever you want to hear to your face. And then whenever they're speaking with those in the brotherhood, then they'll tell the truth. Death to the Christian. Death to Americans, etc. As Christians, we're not like that. As Christians, we're to be truthful. We're to be honest. We're to treat everybody fairly in life. And in so doing, we're keeping the commandments of God. But at the same time, in so doing, we are expressing and demonstrating the love that we have for our fellow man. But then in like figure and above all, we need to speak to these souls about Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have so many opportunities each and every day to talk to people. And a lot of times we'll engage in conversation that is just in general. And a lot of times, and I'll be honest with you, that conversation doesn't amount to a hill of beans in comparison to what I'm talking about right now. And that is looking for the eternal destination of these souls. Thinking about their situation with God. And therefore, engaging in conversation where that they will know that not only are we a Christian, but that we want them also to be able to have the same forgiveness, to have the same joy in life, and to have the same hope that God promises us as His faithful children in and through the Scripture. And then finally, there's another area of love that a lot of times we overlook, we don't talk about, and that is the love for ourselves. Sometimes people have a problem loving themselves for what it is that they are on the outside. What I mean by that is, I remember when I first started losing my hair. And then finally when it went so far that I started shaving it, I thought to myself, I'm not that 16-year-old boy anymore. I'm not the same person I was whenever I looked in the mirror back years and years ago. And at first, I found it hard to love myself because of what I wasn't seeing from a hair standpoint anymore. And I've got to go on and say, those billboards, Mike, that we see when we're going to Nashville that talk about putting hair back on your head, I don't care for those billboards. Some people will look to their size, their weight and things, and say, if I could only be skinnier, if I could only be this, or if I could only be that. And therefore, they have low self-esteem. They don't love themselves as what God expects us to love ourselves. God certainly wants us to love ourselves. And a part of having a love for ourselves means is that we exercise daily to achieve good physical health. And I was talking with some people before, I think with Carolyn was a part of the conversation, and I love to cycle, y'all know that. And I can't wait for warmer weather to get here. During the wintertime, TJ and I and Trent and others have been going up to, and Neil, up to a class at the Civic Center. Neil got me involved in this, and it's called Spin Class. And it's like riding a bicycle, but it's different. And it's what I'm trying to do to keep myself healthy during the winter months now that I've discovered that. But I'll be honest, I cannot wait until warmer weather to be able to get out and get back on my bike because that's where my passion is. And I've also taken up a recent trend. He's a big runner, our son. And he loves to run, I think as much if not more sometimes even than he likes to cycle. And I've been running with him on the treadmill, and that's difficult. And my knees, my mom and dad both had bad knees. And I told Carolyn a while ago, I said, my run is not good for my knees. But at the same time, while there are exercises maybe that's not best for us, as Christians, if we love ourselves, we need to exercise daily, even if it is a little exercise, is better than nothing at all. But friends, also, something else I think that is most important for us to mention today is that if we love ourselves the way in which God wants us, expects us to love ourselves, is that we will focus constantly to remain sexually pure in the sight of God. Kids, young folks, listen to this. Keep yourself sexually until you are married. Because that is the context by which God intends for the sexual relationship to be experienced. And inside of that, it is a blessing. Keep yourself to that end until you are married. And you'll see what a wonderful gift it is from God. But brethren who are married, let's keep ourselves in marriage sexually, amen? Because outside of that, it is adultery. And God defines that as sin. And that sin will mess with an individual mentally, from here on out, would never go away. And it's not only engaging in the sexual act, but engaging in even the viewing of pornography. There was an individual years ago that I talked with, a man and a woman. The woman came saying that her husband was looking at pornography and that she had caught him in doing so. And as a result of that, she was devastated. And he couldn't understand why she was devastated. He says, "It's only a picture." And he and I sat down on a number of occasions and counseled and talked. And I said, "How would you feel if your wife were only looking at pictures of naked men?" "Well, that's a different story." "No, it's not. It's the same, is it not? What is that old thing? What's good for the goose is good for the gander?" And now, I'm not advocating she should have went out and done that. She was above that, thank goodness. And the more and more that I counseled with that individual, he said, and admitted, he says, "Nothing but bad thoughts run through my mind since I've been looking at pornography." Really? Evil feeds evil. And it's only a matter of time until people act upon those pictures that they're looking at. Keep focused. Remain pure before God sexually. If you truly love yourself the way that God expects, you will do this. But then also believe in yourself that you can do well in this world. They say that a lot of the challenge to success is mental. And I think that that is true in part. I mean, it's important that we have good skills. It's important that we have the right education for whatever field we're going to go into. But at the same time, we've got to believe in ourselves. And if we do not believe in ourselves, then we're behind already. And God says is that He blesses us with talents, with abilities, and then He opens up opportunities. And friends, we need to believe 100% that God is working. And that if God is working to that very end, then we've got to say, you know, God wants me to have the foresight to see that open door. God wants me to have the joy to say, yes, I know that I have the talent or the ability to do whatever it is that God is opening up for me in this life. Believe in yourself, even if you have naysayers who try to mock and ridicule you, and who try to tear you apart and rip you to shreds. Believe in yourself, and I will promise you as your brother in Christ, and I believe my brothers and sisters in Christ who are with me today will go along with this, we will continue to believe in you and to help you in your strive to live before God and to do well in this world. But then above all, set your goals to be all that you can be spiritually. Don't make your life just about here and now. Make your life about what God has for us in eternity. Love yourself that much to where you say, it's not just about having pleasure today, but it's about being able to please God so that someday I can live eternally in heaven with God. Love your soul to that very end, to set your goals spiritually, to be all that you can possibly be. Love. It's a big thing to God, and it ought to be a big thing to us. We are to love God. We are to love our family. We are to love our brethren. We are to love our fellow man. And we must love ourselves. What does that love look like? How do we get to that level of love? There's a story told of a man and his wife who bought a new home in a subdivision. And they loved the home. It was a two-story home, three-bedroom home, and it was something that they had desired all of their life to be able to get. And when they bought the home, they really didn't pay too much attention to the big rock that was sitting off in one corner of the lot. They thought to themselves, well, when they're buying the home, if we don't like it, we'll just have it removed. Well, after they had lived there for about 6 months, 8 months, finally, they said, you know, it is kind of an eyesore. It would be nice if it had some kind of an art form to it. Yet at the same time, that'd be crazy. That'd be expensive. So they contracted somebody to come in and to look and to give them a price for removing it. And it was going to be $2,000. And the husband says, $2,000 to move a rock? Well, that's crazy. That's ludicrous. They both had a passion for elephants. The husband told the wife, I'm going to form that rock into a elephant. So little by little each day, he took his hammer and chisel out and would chisel on the rock. Oh, it went on for a good period of time. But at the end, he had this masterpiece that he'd made. And when he had completed, his neighbor came over and says, "That is beautiful and a magnificent looking elephant. How did you do that? How did you take that rock and form it into an elephant?" And he says, "Well, little by little, each day," he says, "I would just chip away the rock that didn't resemble the elephant." Little by little, each day, we need to chip away those parts that do not resemble the type of love that God expects us to have in our lives for Him, for our family, for one another, and for our fellow man, and even for ourselves, until we get to the point to where we believe that God will be pleased, and then still we keep working on ourselves and our love each day. There is a love that is much greater than any love that man has ever known, and that is the love of God. And that love, friends, is expressed, and that love is extended through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It may be that we have people here today who are not Christians, who do not know that love, who are not covered under the umbrella of that love. And today, if you are not a Christian, we want to invite you into the Lord's kingdom that you might confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, and in so doing that you would submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, that you might be raised, forgiven, a new creation, and added to the church to walk in newness of life. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, please come as to